Well, I hope you're ready to be offended. Greatly offended. Or greatly comforted. Because that's what this morning's passage is going to do. It's either one or the other. We're in Isaiah 56. One might ask, does it really need to keep going? And there's yet 10 more chapters. And of course, the question always to ask as you move from one passage to the next is, what does this passage add? What does this passage do? What does this passage say? What is God saying here that hasn't already been said, in this case, in the previous 55 chapters? Especially since we've already passed Isaiah 53. The crowning passage, by and large, in Isaiah. Because it reveals how it is that forgiveness is going to be brought about. How it is that though our sins are as scarlet, chapter 1, they can be as white as snow. How it is full pardon and the unconditional compassion and grace of God can be upon His people. The answer is the servant who would succeed where Israel and Adam failed, who would perfectly do the will of the Father, and who would offer Himself up as that sacrifice that would take away the sin of His people. Verse 10 of Isaiah 53, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him, and He has put Him to grief. When His soul makes an offering for guilt, He shall see His offspring. He shall prolong His days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Out of the anguish of His soul He shall see and be satisfied. By His knowledge shall the righteous one, My servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And He shall bear their iniquities. What more can be added to that or must be added? Well, Isaiah 54 is a call to rejoice in this Redeemer who was yet to be revealed from their perspective in history. And yet it was as good as done because what the Lord says, He brings about. And then chapter 55, a call to come to the Lord based upon the salvation that is provided by this servant, who, from their perspective, was yet to be revealed. Rejoice in your Redeemer. Come to the Lord through this servant, by His work. What more do we need to add? We need to answer the question, or we need the question answered again and again and again. We need to be told again and again and again what Isaiah 56 says. They needed to hear it. We needed to hear it. It's the answer to the question, who can come? Who can come to this servant and be pardoned? Who can return to the Lord that he may know the compassion of God and the abundant pardon? I'm looking at Isaiah 55:7. Who? Who does this include? I'll tell you who Israel was thinking when they heard this. They were thinking it was Israelites who have turned from the Lord their God, who have committed idolatry, who have taken upon themselves to practice the very things that the other nations practice. Because what was their setting? What was their situation? What was their context? They were surrounded by the enemy. Jerusalem was about all that was left. Northern kingdom had fallen. Assyria took them captive. And now the southern kingdom was yet to fall. And many cities had been taken already. Ultimately, it will be Babylon who will take out Jerusalem. They're surrounded by these foreign nations who worship false gods, no gods at all, demons, even sacrificing their kids in the fire to their idols. And Israel, well, they were doing the same things. Under every high tree, those references in Isaiah refer to going up under a tree and worshiping false gods. And so, when they hear that God's servant would provide for their forgiveness, and they're called to rejoice in their Redeemer, and to come to the Lord on the basis of the salvation that He provides through this servant, they're thinking, who can come? Well, people like me, like us. But Isaiah 56 makes what God has been saying all along, all the way back to what He said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, what He's brought up again and again throughout Isaiah. It makes it very clear, undeniably clear, that actually anyone can come to God through this servant on the basis of this servant's sacrifice. Anyone. But our default is anyone like me. That's our default. God's plan has always been and continues to be bigger than us and our own little world. God had and has the nations in view. Yes, He chose Abraham. And through him made a great people. But what did He tell Abraham there in Genesis chapter 12? I will bless you and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Israel thought their privilege meant that they had an exclusive place. But they were wrong. We tend to do the same thing. We think our privilege of having the Word of God and the freedom to gather together and worship Him, having homes to live in, comfortable lives, we think it has to do with us, but it doesn't. God's after the nations. Isaiah 56 makes it clear that anyone can come. I'm going to read the first 8 verses of the chapter. Isaiah 56. Thus says the Lord. All caps there. Yahweh. In other words, thus says the God of Israel. The name by which He revealed Himself to Moses, who led the people out of Egypt. Keep justice and do righteousness. For soon my salvation will come, and my deliverance be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to Him, to love the name of the Lord and to be His servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to Him besides those already gathered. It is clear that anyone can can come. Anyone. Now, this is without... what's that word? Prejudice. It's a D word. Discrimination. There it is. Thank you. This is without discrimination, but not without exception. This doesn't mean everyone will come. Every single person will come. It means that any person without discrimination can come. Anyone, that is, who, verse 2, does this. And it's not just man, as in males. Man means man, male or female. Anyone who does this, that's the one who is blessed. So the question is, what is does this? Does what? What does verse 1 say? Keep justice and do righteousness. And then in verse 2, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing evil. So anyone who does this, who does what is right in the eyes of God, and keeps from that which is an offense to him. Anyone who obeys the Lord's commands, symbolized there in keeping the Sabbath, which is not only an outward obedience, but was supposed to be an outward obedience based upon trust. What was the Sabbath? A day when you were not to work. Much easier for us to comprehend than it is for a people who are in an agrarian situation. You can understand this a little bit if you know anything about the grape industry. When they're ripe, you gotta pick them. But not if it's the Sabbath. The Lord said, rest on that day. Trust Him to provide. So that is the person. And any person who does this. But the question is, wait a second. That sounds like works. If you do this, then you can come to Him. Or you come to Him because you do this. You receive pardon and compassion. You receive salvation because you do what is righteous and just, what is pleasing to God. But there's a little three-letter word there in verse 1. For soon my salvation will come. This is not a call to works. This is not a call to do so that you can get. This is a call to live because of what God has, in our case, already done, what He's promised to them He would do. Again, from their perspective, the salvation brought about by the suffering servant in Isaiah 53 was yet to happen. From our perspective in history, it has already come about. It's not a call to do to get, it's a call to do based upon God's provision. Anyone who turns from and turns to can come. Remember chapter 55 from last week, verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. When you turn to something, you turn away from something. If you get to a T in the road and you go left, you are not going right. If you're heading towards Walmart, you are no longer heading towards Roner Park. Well, unless you go to the Walmart in Roner Park. If you're heading towards Windsor, you're no longer heading towards Roner Park. To turn to is to turn from. And it is not the turning from those things that earns anything, but it is a turning from and turning to because you can, because God has provided the pardon. He has provided the sacrifice. His Son has willingly given Himself. So this isn't works here in Isaiah 56 verse 2. The man who does this, it is one who trusts the Lord at His word. Again, in their case, that He would provide complete forgiveness through Jesus Christ. In our case, that He has provided complete forgiveness, pardon, reconciliation through Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord. There's a joining to. There's a being united with. And verse 6, and the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to Him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be His servants. There's a right relationship there. But what Scripture often mentions is the outward expression of the inward reality. You understand this perfectly. There are those who might wear, a basketball shirt, a jersey. Well, that probably makes them a fan of basketball. Not necessarily. I got a number of shirts I've been given for free, t-shirts. They say all kinds of things on them. And sometimes people ask me, what does your shirt say? And I'll go, I don't know. I look down and I got to see what it says. One in particular has a bunch of Chinese writing on it. I have no idea what it says. So it doesn't even mean you're necessarily a fan. But most likely, you know, if someone's walking around with a basketball jersey on, they're a basketball fan. Does it mean they're a basketball player? How do you know when someone's a basketball player? Because they say they are. Oh man, I can slam dunk and I can do a layup with my left hand, my right hand, you know, right? No. When you see them on the court, then you know. Then you know. This is why James, the book of, confuses us. Paul says it's by faith, not by works. But James is rebuking those who say, oh, I have faith. And we're going, where is it? Oh, you're a ball player, huh? Let's see it. Put your money where your mouth is. The saying goes. And what example does James use in the book of James, the same one Paul uses in the letter to the Galatians? Abraham. Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Question. What gives you confidence that Abraham actually believed God? Well, let's see. First thing God told him was leave your homeland, leave your family, leave your comfort zone, and go. And guess what he did? He sat on his couch. Wait a second, Abraham. Don't you believe God's going to give you the promised land? Oh, yes, I believe He will, and it's unconditional. It's grace. I don't earn it. Right, but do you believe He's going to give you the promised land? Yes. Well, how are you going to get there? No, we know He believed God because He went. And then when he finally, as an old man, gets a child from his wife, God says, offer him up as a sacrifice. What did Abraham do? Hey, son, here, carry this wood on your back. Let's go. Makes the altar, sets the fire, and his son, Isaac, says, where's the sacrifice? God will provide one, he said. Did Abraham believe God? Yes. Are you sure? How do you know? Because you saw it. And then God said to Abraham, okay. Actually, it was before the offering of the sacrifice. God told Abraham to circumcise himself and every male in his household. He did it. He did it. Was his obedience earning the righteousness? No. His obedience expressed His righteousness. It was the external evidence of what was internally true. So no, Isaiah 56 doesn't say all who believe in Him and have faith in Him are by grace saved, not of works, lest anyone should boast. No, that's Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. What does Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 say? Anybody know? Shake your head, yes or no, or raise your hand. Does anyone know what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says? Don't look. 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith as a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Right? What does verse 10 say?
For
we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that we are to walk in. How do I know I've been saved by grace? I'm walking in His works. Am I doing it perfectly? No. Is there room for growth? You better believe it. But I'm walking in the works He has saved me to walk in. Am I earning it by walking in those works? No. Not at all. That's the outward or the external expression, the evidence of what is inwardly or internally true. So the one who does righteousness, they're the ones who can come to Jesus. They can't come because they do righteousness. They can come to Jesus because of what He has done. Pardoned, counted as righteous. They are the ones who can come. They are the ones who are gathered. Verse 8, the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to Him besides those already gathered. Anyone He gathers. Just had a reading from John chapter 6. What is Jesus saying? I'm the good shepherd. And by the way, I got some sheep that don't look like you. And I'm going to bring them in too. Anyone. Anyone who turns to the Lord, turns to God on the basis of His provision through this suffering servant, Isaiah 53, who is Jesus, the Christ. Anyone can come. Even the foreigner and the eunuch. That's what verse 3 says. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from His people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. And then 4 and 5 are about the foreigner, the eunuch. And 6 and 7 are about the foreigner. Who is the foreigner and the eunuch? I mentioned it a moment ago, the foreigner are the ones trying to kill them. Trying to overtake them, trying to conquer them. They look different, they talk differently, they eat different food, they smell differently, they like different music. They worship demons. Even offering their children up as sacrifices. They fornicate at the temples. Even the foreigner. See, if that doesn't get spelled out, you think anyone can come, so long as they look like me, and sound like me, talk like me. But oh no. Even the one who is not only heinous in your eyes, not only the one who is objectionable to you, but the foreigner is objectionable to Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth. Everything that they do in their worship of false gods is an affront, an insult to the very one who made them. And yet He says, they can come. They can come. We default to thinking it's, well, as we think it should be. You do this in small ways and big ways. I remember one time when I was working for the computer company that I worked for in New Jersey between college and seminary. One day the task to delivering some computers fell upon me. I had to get a rental van and I had to deliver the computers to New York City. I do not like cities. They're very crowded. Very, very crowded. If you think San Francisco is crowded, try going to New York. Do you know what double parking is? How about triple parking? And you get on the wrong bridge or go the wrong tunnel or the wrong way and forget it. I mean, it's just, I don't like cities. Now I have to drive this van and deliver computer equipment in the city. So I get to what I think is the location I'm supposed to deliver these to. And of course, every parking spot is taken, so you double park, which means you park next to, not in front of or behind, you park next to a car parked at the curb, which is technically illegal, but everyone does it, especially for deliveries. And there's this guy on the sidewalk, and he's like, yeah, computer's here, yeah, leave the car there, we can take him upstairs. He's got dreadlocks, a t-shirt on, jeans. I'm thinking this guy does not look like he works for some company that's getting all these computers delivered. Especially because here I am in the city, right? What clicked in? My sense of what someone who works for a company that gets getting all these computers delivered to them looks like. What did I do? Park the van and we unloaded the computers. And thank the Lord, he helped me carry them upstairs to the company that was getting them that he worked for. We do that kind of thing, right? We want to see the news about Christ go out to everyone. Really? Through us? The guys playing hoops every Sunday morning across the street from the place we now live? Playing the offensive music? Or the guy out there when I go out with my son and he looks like he's in a gang and he has a foul mouth. He can't even talk about anything without speaking with profanity. Even him? Yes. Even him. So not only the foreigner, which for me, I hear that word and it's an insult. Why? Because someone dear to me used that word most of my life, and it was a disparaging comment. Ah, they're foreigners. But the Lord says, I'm gathering them. Not just them, but the eunuch. It's a eunuch. A eunuch is someone who, maybe by birth, maybe by choice, or by force, has had their gender neutralized. They didn't have a gender change. They had their gender neutralized so they could no longer have kids and fill the earth as God designed. And if they were an Israelite, they couldn't increase the people of God to fulfill that promise to Abraham. They're someone who has rebelled or has been forced to rebel against God's design. And yet even they can come. What does that say about someone today who has willingly undergone hormone therapy or an operation? Can they come? Absolutely. Absolutely. They can come to God on the basis of the complete pardon provided by Jesus, the suffering servant. Does that mean there won't be any physical reality consequences in their life? No. The eunuch's still the eunuch. But they can come. Does that mean they get to continue embracing the ways that are contrary to God? No! Verse 4, to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbaths, who chooses the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, whom the Lord made clear, the covenant is the servant. I make you a covenant, he says, to the people. Even the one who has had their gender altered can come. Not by what they've done, but because of what Christ has accomplished. Listen to what Paul says to a group of Christians. A group of Christians, by the way, who were notorious for their immorality and their divisions. And yet he says this to them, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Oh, here we go again. So the righteous inherit it? Are we talking works again? No! How was one made righteous? Through faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It was credited to him. How? On the basis of Christ. It's always been on the basis of Christ, even before he's ever come. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And everyone who thinks that list doesn't include them says, Amen! And he says, and such were some of you. But you were washed. And you were sanctified, set apart. You were justified, declared innocent, made righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Who can come? Anyone. Not anyone as you define it, or as I define it, or as we define it, but as God defines it. This doesn't mean everyone will come without exception, but anyone without distinction can come. It's not a matter of being a blood relative of Abraham. It's not a matter of being whatever color skin you are, whatever ethnicity you're from, whatever kind of house you live in, or housing you live in, or wherever you live. It is all based upon what this servant has accomplished. In him, there is pardon, free and complete for anyone. And whether you be the foreigner, or the eunuch, or the descendant of Abraham, they all get the same thing. Notice verse 5 and then verse 7. Verse 5 is speaking to the eunuch. I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. Right? The eunuch can't have kids. The Lord promises something better than kids. What's the idea of kids? Carry on the family name, right? People say to me, oh, you kept trying for that boy, huh? So you got one to carry on the family name. No, that's not why we had a fourth kid. But anyway, that's what people think. Especially for Israelites. You want to carry on the name. He promises those who have no kids, I will give you something better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Right? You're worried about keeping the family name going here in this life? God says, I'm going to give you an everlasting name because you're in His family forever. To the foreigner, he says in verse 7, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Even the foreigner, even the eunuch, the most offensive person that you can think of, who is even more offensive to God in reality, can come to God through Christ. And they receive the same thing anyone and everyone else who trusts in Christ receives. They can worship. They too are made the kingdom of priests that Peter talks about. They all get the same thing. This we don't get. Right? You understand there are people who say, oh yeah, I'm a basketball player, I'm this or I'm that, and it's all talk and it's not a reality. Put your money where your mouth is and show me. What we don't get is everyone getting the same thing, even though there were things that were different in their life, very different. This is the parable that Jesus told that offended so many. He went out and hired workers first thing in the morning. Come work for me and I'll give you a fair day's wages. They agree. He goes out. Then he has someone go out and get more workers later on and later on and later on, down to the last hour of the day. And who gets paid first? Those who got hired at 4 and worked till 5. And what do they get? They get a full day's pay. And what does everyone else expect? We're going to get even more. He finally gets to the people who got hired for 9 a.m., who work from 9 to 5, and they get the same thing the guys who work from 4 to 5 get. And they're offended. Why? They got the same thing. The same pay. What's going on here? That which is offered through Christ is the same for anyone and everyone. Peter says, writing his letter, to those who have received a faith of equal standing with ours. That's my terrible paraphrase. Let me actually read it and get it right. 2 Peter chapter 1, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. Who's the ours? Who is Peter? Peter's the guy that got to walk with Jesus and live with him for 3 years. Peter's the one who got chosen to be an apostle. He's the one that got to walk on the water and then get pulled out of the water when he sank. He's the one that got Jesus reinstating him 3 times. Well, because he denied Jesus first. But he's got a privileged relationship to Jesus. And the answer is no, he doesn't. He had a privileged relationship to the living Christ when he walked the earth. But his relationship to the living Christ who lives now at the Father's right hand till he returns, Peter has the same standing before him as those to whom he writes. How can that be? Because it is by, the second part of that verse, the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I had someone flat out one time say to me, so you're telling me the gangbanger on death row, if he believes in Jesus, is forgiven and gets to be with God just like you or me? I said, yes. He said, I can't buy that. That's exactly right. You can't buy that. It's not for sale. Remember the last chapter? Come! Come and get food and wine and milk without money. Without paying for it. Because Jesus has paid for it. He's paid for it. For anyone who comes to Him. And that anyone is always more inclusive than you and I tend to think. God's plan in Jesus, revealed bit by bit, more by more throughout the Old Testament, now made plainly clear through the resurrection of that man from Nazareth. God's plan has always been bigger than us in our own little world. And this offends you. This offends you to your core, and unless you get over it, you'll be separated from Him forever. But it offends, or it comforts, because you realize that means even me, even you. Because you realize that you could never on your own stand before the one who made you, who gave you life. Never stand before Him and be counted guiltless, sinless. It's encouraging because it means even you. It's also motivating. The description of these people who come are those who what? Those who do righteousness, forsake all evil. Or particularly the description there in verse 7. Join themselves to the Lord. Minister to Him. Love the name of the Lord. What greater motivation is there to that other than He accepts you. He has pronounced you spotless and worthy to stand in His presence because of what He's accomplished through this servant. Nothing gives greater confidence than that, and therefore motivation motivation to live. Again, this we don't get. We understand do so that you get. But Scripture says, from Old Testament to New Testament, God says, do because I have already given. You realize the Ten Commandments were given to those who were already made God's people, not so that they would become God's people. And the Gospel says the same thing. Live as those who are beloved. Live as children of the light. Not live to become beloved or to become children of the light. There's also great motivation in this to what? To tell others. Don't think for a second. You can look at someone, size them up and go, yeah, no, he never will. Oh, she never will. I don't know, man. Can Jesus really cleanse that guy? Absolutely. Absolutely. So you can either be offended or comforted, motivated. Because God's plan in Jesus has always, always been bigger and broader than anyone at any time thinks. We can thank the Lord that His plan is big enough to include even us. I know I've told this before, but I'll say it again. One of my favorite professors said something that stopped me dead in my tracks, even though I was sitting still in a chair. When I get to heaven, I'm going to be surprised about three things. Most of us think, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God this and that. And I'm going to say, I'm going to be surprised about three things. Who's not there? Who is there? That I'm there. Join me in prayer. Lord God, holy, spotless, in You there is no shadow of turning. You dwell in unapproachable light, and yet we approach. How can it be? Because the vilest sinner who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Thank You, Father, for the full, clear pardon in Jesus. For a sinner, for one who's even like me, like us. Thank You that You call all, that any, without distinction, can come. Thank You that we right now can come, regardless of who we are, what language we speak, how we grew up, where we grew up, what sin, what offense against You we've committed. Thank You that we can come to You on the basis of Your suffering servant, Your Lamb, Your Son, the one and only God-man, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank You that Your plan is broad enough to include even us. And it excludes no one on the basis of race, as we call it, though there's only one race. On the basis of nationality, ethnicity, or even type of sin. What kindness, unconditional love and mercy you lavish, Father. Thank you. And to you be the praise and glory and honor. And to you be our lives as we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, not to receive your mercy, but because we have received it through faith in Christ. And may the message of your grace go forth through us, Father, that you would gather those whom you will gather, that the flocks of Jesus would be made one, and it's in his name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.